So he came back to his conversation. But a few moments later, he said, a whole gang of skinheads, of white supremacists, came running by him. And they were obviously running after the young woman. And KB said that all of a sudden he found himself running after them, as if his feet had minds of their own. He had no idea where his feet were taking him, what they were going to do once they got there, but he was going. And he says that when he did get there, he turned the corner of a building and he saw the young woman, and she was curled up in a ball on the ground, and the skinheads had surrounded her and they were kicking her, literally kicking the life out of her. And he said that it's almost as if his body was just doing this. He pushed through the crowd and he stood in front of the women. It stood in front of the woman. He leaned over her to protect her. And then he said, out of his mouth, and once again, it's like his feet and his mouth were doing things that, you know, that he was not in control of. But out of his mouth came these words. He said to them, I follow Jesus. And that means that there are two things that I cannot do. And they all stopped and looked at him like, what the heck is this, you know? And he said, there's two things I cannot do. One is fight you. And two is sit by and do nothing. So all I can say is, kill me first. Kill me first. And he said, his brain said, tongue, that wasn't the plan, was it? You know? And the skinheads, of course, they couldn't believe what they were seeing, what they were hearing. They're like, you know, you're a white guy like us. What are you doing? But KB said that he knew that this wasn't time for rational discussion. He wasn't going to talk them out of their prejudice. They were in the heat of anger. And when you're in that heat of anger, you know how that is, right? You get blinders on. You're focused on one thing. So all he could say to them was, kill me. Kill me first. Over and over. He just kept repeating that. Just kill me. So now the skinheads are talking to each other. They're like, well, should we kill Whitey? What should we do? I don't know. Man, this is just crazy. And the more they talked amongst, you know, talked and argued with each other, the more the confused they got about what they should do. And the longer they talked, the more likely it was the police were going to show up at any time. So eventually, they just left. They just walked away. And then some of KV's friends came and they picked up the woman and they called an ambulance, and the ambulance took her to the hospital. Isn't that a great story? True story. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Do you believe that? Of course you do. We're followers of Jesus. We believe what Jesus says, right? But do we really believe it? Jesus followed that beatitude up with this one. Blessed are you when you suffer for righteousness' sake, for to you belongs the kingdom of God. It's not for nothing he followed that second one up with the first one. Blessed are you when you suffer for righteousness' sake, for to you belongs the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Nobody wants to suffer, right? And nobody signs up for it. Nobody volunteers for it, to suffer willingly when it could be avoided. I mean, who wants to do that? But the truth is, I mean, suffering is a part of life, right? Not just the Christian life. It's just a part of life. And there are actually times where we do sign up for it. We volunteer for it. Every time a baby is born, somebody goes through a certain amount of suffering. Isn't that right? It's called labor. And labor and delivery is like every woman's trump card over us men. You know that? Yeah, have you ever noticed that? And whenever we get a little whiny or complaining about some of the stuff we go through, you know, y'all just whip out the labor and delivery card on us, you know. It's like, well, what can we say about that, you know? It's like, if men had to go through childbirth, there wouldn't be a human race, you know. Yeah, you've heard that, right? Some of you probably even said that, right? All right, why don't y'all just pass a watermelon? Well, you know what I'm talking about. So, first of all, it's not the size of a watermelon, all right? And second of all, yeah, I got nothing, right? But just most of the time you sign up for that pain, right? You suffer willingly. Ever tried to lose weight? Who hasn't, right? You know? And there's a certain amount of self-denial involved, or start a new exercise regimen, and there's going to be some discomfort. There's going to be some suffering, some pain, some self-denial. So we get it. We get this idea of suffering and even signing up for suffering. So we get it. But the thing that stops us is the pain, the suffering. Let's look at our scripture this morning. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And, of course, Peter and the rest of the disciples weren't able to do what Jesus had called them to do. They weren't willing to pick up a cross. They weren't willing to follow Jesus like that. That's why they denied him. They betrayed him. That's why they abandoned him. But we have to be careful what we say about the disciples at this point, because it's not true that the disciples weren't willing to suffer for Jesus. It's not true. It's not true to say that the disciples were unwilling to die for Jesus. That's absolutely not true. They absolutely were. If Jesus had gathered an army like his forefather David had, even if it was just a band of soldiers hiding out in the caves above Jerusalem, if he called on them to do as the prophet Joel had implored the Israelites to do, to beat their plowshares into swords and to follow him into battle against the Romans, they would have done it. They were itching to do it. They absolutely would have done it. They would have willingly suffered deprivation like at Valley Forge, and they would follow Jesus into battle where some of them would die, and even those who survived would suffer some kind of wounds. But they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And because they believed that he was the real Messiah, they believed he'd be victorious in battle. He would be successful and they would win. And even those who had died fighting the good fight, fighting the good cause, would come back to life when the kingdom of God came. They would be raised from the dead, so they would get to enjoy the kingdom of God that Jesus had established with his victory. They were willing to fight and to suffer and even to die for Jesus. But what they weren't willing to do was to die without a fight. They weren't willing to die without a fight. What they weren't willing to do was stand up to the powers that be without a sword. They weren't willing to pick up a cross and challenge the powers that be and say, "Kill me first. Kill me first." No, they weren't willing to do that. And that's exactly what this confrontation between Jesus and Peter is all about. What do followers of Jesus do? That's what this series is about. 2 weeks ago, I said that followers of Jesus serve rather than dominate. Last week, we talked about how followers of Jesus forgive rather than retaliate. And third, followers of Jesus suffer harm rather than inflict it. And I don't know how you can read this passage and conclude otherwise. I honestly don't. When I read the Gospels, when I read the red letters in the New Testament, this just seems to be obvious. Followers of Jesus suffer harm rather than inflict harm. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, said that suffering is the badge of true discipleship. And although all four of the Gospels include an account of Jesus' suffering and death, it's the Gospel of Mark that really emphasizes Jesus' suffering more than the other accounts. And in three consecutive chapters in Mark, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, and chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples that he's got to suffer. There's no way around it. And the disciples couldn't handle it. They just couldn't handle it. Jesus' talk about suffering and rejection and death, it just didn't make any sense to them. It disrupted their expectations of what the Messiah, this descendant of the great warrior David, was going to do. They believed that the Messiah was supposed to deal a fatal blow to the Romans, not suffer and die at their hands. But Jesus didn't come to fulfill their expectations. Jesus came to meet people's needs, what they really needed. His mission was to save, not to kill, to help, not to harm. Therefore, Jesus rejected the way of violence and took the way of the cross instead. And he expected his followers to do the same. And so if you want to follow Jesus, you have to pick up a cross. It's inescapable. It's there in the Scriptures. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to take up a cross. And this means that you have to be prepared to die. Kill me first. And taking up a cross means putting down the sword. This is taught in the New Testament as well. As New Testament scholar Richard Hayes observes, from Matthew to Revelation, we find a consistent witness against violence and a calling to the community to follow the example of Jesus in accepting suffering rather than inflicting it. And so followers of Jesus have to be willing to suffer harm for the sake of the gospel, but never to harm others in the name of the gospel. As Brooks Akavy likes to say, it's okay to die for your faith, it's just never okay to kill for your faith. This is the way of Jesus. And it's easy to object, as so many do, as I have at times. It's easy to object that confronting evil like this just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It'll just get you killed. It'll get people slaughtered. Well, first of all, committing your life to Jesus as Lord means you do what Jesus says, regardless of whether you think it's going to work or not. You know, if Jesus said it, you're supposed to do it, not examine whether or not you think it's a reasonable request and then, you know, proceed accordingly. Discipleship means obeying Jesus exactly at the moment that Jesus, as your Savior and your Lord, when he calls you to do something and in your mind it doesn't make any sense. That's why following Jesus takes faith. Faith does what Jesus says, even if in that moment what Jesus says doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem realistic. Even if it seems to be the exact opposite of what every instinct in your body is telling you to do. That's why Jesus says, you got to think opposite. First, last. Last, first. You know, least, greatest. Greatest, least. Up, down. But one thing you don't get to say is, well, this will never work, so I don't have to do it. But thanks for saving me from my sins, you know. You don't get to say that. But the reason I begin each of these messages the last few weeks and ongoing with one of these stories is to give you real examples of how following Jesus does in fact work. Not 100% of the time. Nothing works 100% of the time, but it does work. It is actually practical. Think about this. What if Bruxy Cavey in that moment had chased down those skinheads and instead tried to fight them? What would have happened? They would have beat him to death, and then they would have beat the woman to death, right? More than likely. Not 100%, but... Right. Yeah. But by doing the unexpected, look what happened. He threw confusion into the midst. It distracted them. By doing the unexpected, nobody died. Nobody. Not the young woman, not Bruxy Cavey, and not the skinheads, who, by the way, are not defined by their skinheadedness. They are still, theologically, children of God made in the image and likeness of God, and He loves them unconditionally. Nobody can, should be reduced to a label, whether that label is young black woman or skinhead. And so it worked. It worked. But what if it didn't? What if they said, he said, kill me first, and they said, okay, and then killed him and then finished the woman? Well, you imagine Bruxy Cavey's thought about this. So this is what he said in his own words. He said, may I say that this would be a story of following Christ if it were told differently? If instead it was told by Tim Day, who's a fellow pastor at the meeting house. If instead it was told by Tim Day saying, you know, years ago when my friend Bruxy Cavey died trying to protect a black woman being beaten by skinheads, he died in the way of Christ. That would have been okay too. That would have been okay too. Because it would have borne witness to a Christ who put down the sword and picked up a cross and died for us. In Bruxy Cavey's case, it had a happy ending. In Jesus' case, it has a happy ending. Amen? So let's gather around the Lord's table and let's celebrate the death of Jesus, the death that He willingly suffered, gave Himself up. And the only reason we can do this, the only reason we are here, is because this has a happy ending, right? If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, He'd just be one more dead guy trying to, you know, one more dead Messiah of the Israelites. But He was raised from the dead. This has a happy ending. So, before you judge whether or not something works or not, consider this. The resurrection says that it works. So let's gather around the Lord's table and let's share this time with one another. You don't have to be a member of our church to participate with us, to share in communion. This is not our table, so we don't decide who does and who does not get to participate. This is the Lord's table. And so all Paul invites us to do is to examine ourselves and then to partake. So let's gather around the Lord's table and let's share this time with one another. For I receive from